Now, we're looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we have said that the Christian life is life in the Spirit. If you were to boil down the entire experience of the Christian life, you could honestly say, what is the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian after you're saved? It means to walk in the Holy Spirit. When we're separated from the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can do for the Lord. When we're connected with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that we can't do with the Lord's help. So the Bible tells us that one of the most effective strategies that Satan is going to have in the last days is deception. We spent a lot of time talking about deception at the beginning of the year. Now, I love baseball. I remember watching Ken Burns' wonderful 10-part documentary about baseball. And I remember a story that he told about Candy Cummings. You know who Candy Cummings is? Candy Cummings invented the curveball. And he started throwing this thing, and nobody could hit it. When the curveball was first invented, nobody could hit it. He tried it out in 1867 when he was pitching for the Brooklyn Excelsiors. And he struck out batter after batter after batter. Big whiff, can't hit, right? And the pitch took the world by storm. Everyone was trying to throw this thing. Charles Eliot, who was the president of Harvard University at the time, wrote this. He says, well, this year I'm told that the team did well because one pitcher had a fine curveball. I understand that the curveball is thrown with a deliberate attempt to deceive the batter. Harvard is not in the business of teaching deception. Well, be that as it may, deception is very much a part of baseball. The curveball is no longer outlawed. Neither is the slider, the breaking ball, the four-seam fastball, the two-seam fastball, the cutter, the splitter, the changeup, the forkball, the curveball, the slurve ball, the screwball, the palm ball, and the impossible-to-hit knuckleball. Now, you know the knuckleball. This is the ball that comes over the plate doing about 50 miles an hour and then just drops. It's insane. I don't think there's one single knuckleball pitcher in baseball today. I could be wrong, but if there is, there's only one. But anyway, deception is very much a part of baseball. And even though Harvard is not in the business of teaching deception, Satan is. And the Word of God warns us about deception. And the Word of God gives us the remedy of how to insulate our soul from deception. And the only way that we can do that is by being led by God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit protects us. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, the prophet warns his hearers that they were trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Deception is a malignant cancer in the life of any believer. It never stops at stage one. If it is not cut out, it continues and continues and continues until the person is completely deceived. It begins when a believer entertains principles that are contrary to the Word of God, like playing with sin rather than crushing it, or minimizing the wickedness of sin rather than acknowledging how offensive that behavior is to the Lord, or being lured away by one of our lust patterns. And this one's really important, by watering down God's word or mingling the truths of God's word with false teaching. However it comes, it grows. And when deception matures, the deceived person fully believes that the deception they've received is truth. That's what is so malignant about it. With the very real danger of deception all about us, believers are warned over and over and over again to be vigilant, to be aware of it in all of its forms, any of which can take us out of the race and neutralize us as believers. So there are two power systems available to believers. We've talked about this many times. And those two power systems are available to us 24 hours out of every day. The first is the Word of God, which is alive and powerful in Hebrews 4:12, right? First power source, the Word of God. And the second is God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us. The same Spirit who exercised omnipotence by raising Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. So we have the power to not be deceived. We have the power to accomplish everything God wants us to accomplish, even the hard stuff like forgiving. Even the hard stuff, like going forward when everything around us is so discouraging. God can help us with that through His Holy Spirit. With Him, we can do anything. Without Him, we're stuck in the mud. We're going nowhere. So these things that we're talking about here are so important. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're walking together with Him. We'll have the ability to understand His word accurately. The Holy Spirit teaches us, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us. If I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, I confess my sins before I begin my devotional time. I look into the Word of God. I have an understanding that is coming from another place. It's not coming from my flesh or my intellectual abilities. It's coming from the Holy Spirit ministering to me supernaturally. I am being spirit taught. Conversely, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The most fundamental spiritual principle cannot be understood by our flesh. Without the Spirit's help, we're in big trouble. So we have to be filled with the Spirit. We're talking about surrender this morning. We're going to talk about surrender because the filling of the Spirit, essential to it, is surrender. Surrender to my own rights, to my own agenda, to my own life, and saying, Lord, live through me. When the Word of God is understood accurately in the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're protected from deception. Listen to what the Apostle John said. He said, I write these things to you about those who what? Are trying to deceive you. I'm writing to you about deception. But the anointing, what is the anointing John's talking about? The gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given to each believer. But the anointing that you've received from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about what? Everything. God, should I take this job or that job? God can tell you that. God, should I take this one or that one? God, should I be involved in this ministry or some other? God, should I talk to this person? Should I stop right now? Is this a divine appointment? The Holy Spirit will teach you that. If you're walking with God, the Holy Spirit, if I'm walking with God, the Holy Spirit, He is constantly teaching me everything. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, He's living in me, but we're not in fellowship together, He does not communicate with me like this. And this is why the enemy attacks us so ferociously to try to keep us from being in the fellowship of the Spirit. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. What's the word that I asked you to associate with abide? Do you remember? Yeah, continue, stay, remain. Don't get out of it. So John is saying, listen, the Spirit wants to teach you everything. Stay with him. Remain with him. Abide with him. That's the old word. Continue in him. That's the key to the Christian life. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life reminds us the things that we need from God when we need it. It immunizes us from deception and from error. Jesus promised on the night that he was betrayed that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. This is what the Spirit does. You're walking through your life and all of a sudden you don't know left or right. Should I take this path or that one? This job or that one? What should I do, Lord? And the Holy Spirit, if we're walking together with him, the Spirit brings to remembrance things that God has shown us, words that we may have even forgotten, that we studied somewhere along the line. And through the word, the Holy Spirit ministers to us life and gives us guidance. Who would not want that? Yet it's so easy. One little thing, one little temptation can drive us away from the filling of the Spirit. And we can stay parked there for days. Because until we confess our sins, we're not filled with the Spirit. So, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, he will guide you into all the truth. He'll even declare to you the things that are to come. Now, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit will do these things for you? He will. walking with him, yielding ourselves to him, keeping in step with him, will deliver us from 1,000 sorrows. So let's review very quickly a couple of quick principles here. We mentioned that every believer is compelled by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the B part says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you would think that that means, I mean, from the English, you would think that means produce the action of being filled with the Spirit. But it's a passive voice. So what it's saying is receive the action of God filling you. And I think that's important because, of course, we have to be confessed up to date. But the filling of the Spirit is still something that God does. It's God's gracious blessing to us. What he's asking us to do is get out of the way so that the Spirit can do his work in filling us. We talked about that top and bottom circle. We said that top circle is the ceiling that we have from the Holy Spirit. We can never leave it. That's why when somebody comes and tells you can lose your salvation, they're not understanding this. We're sealed with the Spirit till the day of redemption. But the filling of the Spirit is temporary. You can grab this diagram on the way out. We made some more. This is from Bob Thiem. But we go in and out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What are the mechanics of it? When we find ourselves in sin, we're separated from God. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We just stop and we say, Lord, this is wrong. I agree with you. I confess my sin to you. I repent. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Guide me again. Let's lock in together into fellowship. When the Lord sees the humility of our soul to confess our sin, he does his work of filling. We talked about these two circles then and how important it is to understand these so that we can know why it is that we can be in sin or out of fellowship with God, get hit by a bus, and still go to heaven. Because the filling of the Spirit is not our salvation, it's our walk. Well, we also talked about that the believer's greatest goal in this life, and this is going to be important going on, is to glorify God. And we do that by always seeking to do the things that please him. We want to glorify God. Well, how do we put it here in this church all the time? We want to go out and make Jesus famous, right? For the right reasons. A lot of Christians have made Jesus famous for the wrong reasons. We want to glorify him through our lives and to make him shine brighter in the eyes of others. We also mentioned that true spirituality is continuing in the filling of the Spirit. Dying to oneself, hating one's life, as Jesus put it, or taking up your cross and following him. All of these things are accomplished when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're not following the agenda of the flesh. It's beautiful. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. And then last time we saw that every believer has a cup, a poterion, a specially mixed will for our lives that God has given to us. And our job is to drink the cup no matter what it includes. And it will always include some measure of suffering. Now we got to get this down. We got to own this. Christians are going to suffer in this life because Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 says this, it has been granted. Hey, you have a gift. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but should also suffer for his sake. And we're going to talk about that because there's two main ways to suffer. And we're going to get into it in good detail in the weeks ahead. Now, this morning's message is very practical. We've been talking about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the importance of it, some really ethereal things that God wants to show us, the deep things that he can only show us when we're filled with the Spirit. But we always want to be very practical and we want to say, okay, God tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that look like in real time? Like, what does that look like on Monday morning? And that's where I want to go this morning. A.W. Tozer has a book. I had an idea that it was about being filled with the Holy Spirit because of the title. It was called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. Tozer didn't write a lot of books. He was a pastor, a busy pastor, and he had a lot of profound things to say. I like to read much of what he said. You know, I've got some differences theologically with Mr. Tozer, but this book is wonderful. You know, his books are compilations of essays that he wrote. So when you buy a book by Tozer, it's usually four essays on the same topic. you know, and Moody Press will give it a name, you know. Well, this one is called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. It's really, really nice. Very basic, very down to earth. Tozer was an influential pastor and author who really emphasized the importance of being filled with the Spirit as a necessity for every day of the Christian life. In the book, which is very basic and straightforward, as I said, he focuses on things like total surrender, which is what really nailed me. Repentance, cultivating a walk with God, a deep personal relationship with God. All of this is wonderful and all of it is true. This compilation sets forth some very important themes that reflect genuine Christian spirituality. He talks about the importance of believers surrendering themselves to God completely. And we're going to talk about this morning because this is so important. It's where we begin in our filling of the Holy Spirit. The name of the message today is Surrender and the Believer's Daily Presentation. And I want to share with you some things from Tozer and some others. It should be obvious that being filled with the Holy Spirit begins with wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't do this as a religious exercise. We do it because the desire of our heart is to walk with God. And it's a willingness to surrender. When I say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit, what we're saying also is I have a willingness to let you take over, to let you control my life. It's saying yes to the Spirit means saying no to ourselves, and especially the world and its many enticements. It's a willingness to want to please the Lord and to follow him down whatever road he leads us. Now, we may not like some of the roads that he leads us, and we're going to see that in the days ahead because it's been given to you not only to believe in the Lord, but also to suffer for his name. And that's going to look different for everybody. We go through sufferings. We all suffer in different ways. The thing is, when we do suffer, how do we glorify the Lord through it? And that becomes a real challenge. We're going to be looking at it in the days ahead. Tozer also talks about how believers can cultivate the companionship of the Holy Spirit. We maintain this relationship through a continual awareness of his presence. One of the ways that we cultivate our relationship with the Lord is being cognizant of it all the time. We're thinking of the fact, Lord, I'm filled with your Spirit right now. Lord, I'm walking with you. God is in the middle of the page of our day. He's not in the margins and he's not in the footnote. He is what we're thinking about. We're looking at how he, wherever we are, whether it's at work, whether it's doing ministry, wherever we are, we're always looking for what opportunities are you opening up for me? Is this somebody that you want me to speak to? We maintain this relationship by being aware of this relationship. This leads to self-examination and purification through repentance. So we're walking with God and all of a sudden we realize, you know what, I shouldn't have been thinking that. But we're aware of it because we've been cognizant of our walk and we know something's wrong. We don't go days and days and days walking in the flesh. We know instantly that something is missing, something's wrong. I did something that broke fellowship with God. And so we examine ourselves and we purify ourselves through repentance. It leads to prayerfulness and gradually a relinquishing of control over our lives. As we surrender control, true spiritual formation occurs, and we are, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, being carried to maturity. The book begins by distinguishing between the differences of the natural world and the spiritual world, and it's something that we really need to think about because the spiritual world all around us is more real than the physical world that we see with our eyes. We have so many stories about this in the Bible where, you know, remember Elisha asking that his servant's eyes would be opened. They're greatly outnumbered. The army is down there. And what happened? God opened his eyes and he could see the spiritual realities that were all around him. They're all around you too. This place is filled with angels. This place is filled. We have angels. The Bible tells us that we have angels who look after us. This is true. But we forget it in the midst of all of the natural things that we encounter. So he talks about this, and from there, he begins talking about precisely what to do. How do we bring ourselves to a place where we can be and stay filled with the Holy Spirit? He suggests four helpful things. He says, first, we have to present ourselves to him. Now, I love this word, and I've used it a lot in the past, present. Every morning, you will make a presentation. Every morning, you will make a presentation. Secondly, he says, we should ask that the Holy Spirit would fill us. Now, you may balk at that, and you might say, you know what, why should I have to ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit when, if I confess my sins, he automatically does? And I think the wisdom here, and I'll read you the verse, it's from Luke 11:13. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know why I think it's important to ask? Yes, if you confess your sins, you will automatically be filled with the Spirit. But when you ask, you're bringing cognizance into your mind. You're thinking about this. You're seeing this interaction with the Father. You're picturing that he's actually filling you with the Holy Spirit. He is going to do what he promises to do. So that's a good point. And then he says, third, we have to remember that we have to continue walking in obedience if we're going to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never has had fellowship with sin and never will. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So we have to walk in obedience if we're going to be filled with the Spirit. These things are very obvious. And then number four, we have to have faith that God has done what he promises to do. That's important for this reason. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a physical thing. It's not something that you will necessarily feel, but it doesn't mean that it's not absolutely real. Jesus talked about this when he talked about, you know, being born again and the Spirit coming, and, you know, you can't see the wind, but you can certainly see the effects of the wind. It'll blow a house down, right? And the Spirit is invisible, but the Spirit is working within us. And sometimes we might think, well, you know, I prayed, I confessed my sins, and I didn't feel any big change. But we have to have faith that what God has promised he would do, he has done. Now, this is where I want to really talk about getting practical with this. Tozer turns to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. He applies it to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Now, we wake up in the morning, we have our first couple of pots of coffee, and then all of a sudden we can think clearly, right? And now we say, okay, Lord, I am getting ready for my day. I want to meet with you. I want to leave this house today. If I'm leaving the house today, I want to leave this house today as your man, as your woman, your ambassador. I want to meet you before I meet anybody else today. Right? So can two walk together? Can two have fellowship unless they've agreed to meet? And this is the beautiful thing. The Lord on his part always agrees to meet. It falls to us to say, I am going to take my spiritual walk with God seriously. I'm going to take my life seriously, and I am going to purpose to meet with God before I do anything else. I think the morning is the best time to do that. And we do have a testimony of that from Scripture. I realize we're living in a modern world and people have very different kinds of schedules and things like that. I get that. But if it's possible, I think starting your day on the right foot like this is really important. Psalm 5 and verse 3. Oh Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, do we prepare sacrifices today? Yes. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living. We prepare sacrifices every day. That's the point. So this is what I mean when we talk about surrender. This is what I'm talking about. We have a presentation to make before the Lord every morning. Psalm 59 and verse 16, I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. Psalm 143 and verse 8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know, notice the guidance here. Make me know the way that I should go, for I lift up my soul. This is a beautiful and very helpful principle. And as I've taught many times, our day begins with a presentation. So let me try to make a case for you for this morning. And what I'm trying to do is to say, okay, what should tomorrow look like for all of us? What should tomorrow look like for any born-again Christian that wants to make an appointment with God? Can two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Let's have an agreement in the morning. Let's meet with the Lord. And before we do anything else, and you say, I don't have time, I get up and I got to run out of the house. Get up half an hour earlier. Get up half an hour earlier. Meet the Lord. I promise you that half an hour that you give up to meet with the Lord will not go unrewarded. You will never regret it. We're going to look at some pretty amazing passages here, some of the loftiest passages in Scripture. And they all speak to this idea. So I want you to see this morning. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6. Begin there. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's going through this whole thing about the law of God and how it makes us guilty in our flesh. He was saved a long time when he wrote Romans, and his flesh was still giving him fits. You know, he says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I want. I don't get it. Like, I want to do this. I want to please God. So I please God with my mind, but not with my body. And woe is me. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? That's how Romans 7 ends. And then he gets into Romans 8 and he says, I thank God through Christ Jesus. But the struggle is there. And the struggle is I'm not remaining in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, when I do the things I don't want to do, when he does those things he doesn't want to do, we have to assume he's being bounced out of fellowship with God. This is the Apostle Paul. So he's being bounced out of fellowship with God. Paul had to confess his sins like any other Christian. And he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it frustrated him that he could not stay in the filling of the Holy Spirit. He could not abide, could not continue. Why? Because of his flesh. Not because the law of God isn't perfect. Not because the help from the Holy Spirit's not present. Paul's the one who tells us all these things. But because the flesh is so weak. You know, we're easily distracted. Sheep. You know, they get distracted. They walk right off a cliff. We do this all the time. We fall, you know, oh, a balloon. You know, sheep need a shepherd. And if we're separated from our shepherd, we're in trouble. So here's what Paul writes. I want to think about this in the context of our daily presentation before the Lord. So let's look for a key word, folks. Present. Now, if we have died with Christ, and we have, believers have, we believe we'll also live with him. This is the newness of life, right? He has given us exuberant forever life at the moment of salvation. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Isn't that good news? Death no longer has dominion over him. Now, Paul's going somewhere with this. Death no longer has dominion over Jesus because he has died. He's never going to die again. And guess what? You've died too. And it doesn't have dominion over you either. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So Paul's making quite a statement here. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, goes on to say this, verse 11. So, therefore, you also must, say must. You also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means when he talks about hating your life. Hating your life. It's hating this life that we had in Adam, considering ourselves dead to sin. Now watch what he says. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Sin wants to be your governor. Good morning, governor. He wants to be your God. Sin wants to rule over you. Your flesh wants to rule over you. Your flesh wants to control your agenda, what you're going to do, rather than the Holy. And that's the default position. You've got to take that control and hand it over to the Lord in order for the Lord to take the reins. So watch what Paul says here. Do not present. There's our magic word for today, right? Do not present your members. That's your eyes, your nose, your tongue, your mouth, your fingers, your toes, your legs. Do not present your members, the parts of your body. Do not present your members to sin to be used as instruments for unrighteousness, watch the opposite, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and the member and your members to God for instruments of righteousness. Here's what he's saying. Every morning I'm going to make a presentation. I can present myself to the flesh. I can present myself, as he puts it, to sin. And then when I hand over control of my life to sin, the members of my body will be used as instruments of unrighteousness. I will do those things that don't please the Lord. I'll do those things that destroy my testimony, that could potentially destroy any possibility that I have to ever reach the people that I work with because I'm acting like such a cosmic jerk. Or I can present myself to God as someone who's been raised from the dead. And then the members of my body will be used as instruments of righteousness. I'm meeting God. So here's the presentation. I wake up. I know it looks different for all of us. You wake up. You're in an apartment in Woonsocket. You wake up. You have your little place where you have your Bible. And you say, Lord, today I want to meet you in a deep way. I want to walk with you today, Lord. I am offering myself to you as your child. I don't want to just be saved today, Lord. I want to be effective. I want to be your ambassador. I want to deliver people through the words that you put into my heart. I want to have guidance. I want to know where to go. I want to know where you're telling me to go. I want to know the people that I'm supposed to speak with. Specifically, I'm going to meet a lot of people, but there are some that the Lord will lead me to. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to look into your word this morning, Lord, and I want you to explode that word with meaning in my heart, because the Holy Spirit teaches us. He gives us understanding of these things. You get where I'm going with this? Paul goes on and he says, do you not know, watch it, do you not know that if you present yourself, watch this, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either to sin that leads to death, the experience of death, or obedience which leads to life. Now, there's a lot here. First, Paul is clear that sin should have no dominion over the believer. Now, we're sinners. We get it. We have to continually give control of our life over to the Holy Spirit. But Paul is clear. There's no place in the believer's life where sin should have dominion. No ruling authority. Sin lost its authority over us in the new birth, and the only way that it can get that authority back is if we give it to it. Paul also says we're not to allow sin to reign in our mortal body. It's not supposed to rule us. It's not our king. God is our king, not sin. So every morning, Paul also says, we're to present our members, the parts of our body, not to sin, but to God to be used for his use. If we present ourselves to sin, we will be used to do unrighteousness. If we present ourselves to God, we will be used to do righteousness. Now, this is a very practical way to think about our morning with the Lord. Lord, I am presenting myself to you today. Use my eyes. Don't let them look on anything that would bring shame to your kingdom. Use my feet. Bring me to the places you want me to go. Use my ears. Don't let me listen to gossip. Don't let me listen to somebody diminishing the fame of another believer or another person, listening to things I don't even know if they're true. Don't let me do that, Lord. Use my fingers. Let my hands be used to build your kingdom today, Lord. This is very, very practical. Now, make no mistake about it. He uses a word that makes us very uncomfortable today. Slaves. It makes us very uncomfortable. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you will be the slave to the one whom you obey? Now, when he talks about this, what he's saying is, if I present myself to sin, I've become the slave of sin. If I present myself to the Lord, I become the slave of the Lord. And that, even that is a very thorny way to use the word today. We're especially Americans. And we already determined you're not Americans. You didn't know who invented the curveball. But if you meet an American, they hate this idea of losing freedom, right? But this is a big theme in Paul's writing. Paul begins the book of Romans this way. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. The Greek says, Paulos doulos Christou Iesu. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, your Bible probably doesn't say slave. Your Bible probably says bond servant, servant, words like this. And these are softer words. And the reason that they're written like this is we have a hard time with the word slavery, especially today, because when we think of slavery today, we think of antebellum slavery, that great evil that took place in America in the early part of our history up until the middle 1800s. But in these words, Paul uses two words, Iesu and Christou, which are in what's called in the Greek the genitive of possession. So Paul is saying, I am a slave and I belong to Jesus. I am Jesus' possession. These are very, very strong words. Paul calls himself a slave to Jesus before he calls himself an apostle. And in the Greek, the word order is very, very important. Now, this word doulos, I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this word. It's a word that's, you know, pretty common. The Greek word is pretty common to Christians. I mean, it's a word that we've studied. But listen to this. This is from Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest. And he says something that is truly remarkable. Here's what he says about this word doulos in his Greek commentary on the book of Romans. He says this word doulos, when Paul calls himself a slave, was the most abject, servile term in the Greek language used to describe a slave. Now, here's what the word designated. First of all, it designated somebody who was born into slavery. Number two, one who was bound to his master with cords so strong that only death could break them. Number three, one who served his master to the disregard of his own interests. And number four, one whose will has been completely swallowed up in the will of his master. Now, Wiest goes on to say, what an amazing picture of the transformation that took place in the Apostle Paul. Paul was born a slave to sin at his physical birth. Were you born a slave? Sure you were. Born a slave to sin at his physical birth, but he became a slave to his Lord through his second birth. The cords that bound him to his old master, Satan, were torn asunder in his identification with Jesus' death. Number three, the cords that bind him to his new master will never be broken since the new master will never die again. And he's given Paul a new life. And number four, Paul's will, which at one time was swallowed up with the will of Satan, has now been swallowed up with the will of God for his life, his poterion, his cup. Now, as I said, using this word slave is very tricky today. It's difficult to translate into English, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic words that speak of institutions that don't even exist anymore today. And slavery in the Bible, which it existed, was very, very different than what we experienced in this country. Very different. We don't like this word because the word slave brings up an image of somebody being captured into slavery against their will. Today, it evokes images of brutality and dehumanization. And bondservant isn't much better because that brings up the idea of bonds, chains. So we don't like that either. But in Old Testament times, somebody could enter slavery one of two ways, voluntarily or involuntarily. So we say, well, wait a minute, voluntary slavery? It was basically going to work for somebody. It was contracting with somebody to go to work for a period of time, and after that period of time, you were released. But while you were under that contract, you were working for them. You did what they wanted you to do. And at the end, the Bible made provisions for people to be taken care of after. Also, you could become a slave involuntarily by an act of judicial sentence. You could get into trouble, and that could be the sentence. Or two countries could go to war and one country captures the other and you're brought into... But the Bible, it's interesting. All of these different kinds of servitude are given strict protections within the scripture. The word doulos in the ancient Roman world usually meant a conscripting with someone for a period of 7 years. And after 7 years, a number of things happened. The servant was freed. The servant was given wages that he had earned during that time of servitude, and he was officially decreed a freedman. But when we think about Paul's understanding of doulos, I think it's more in line with what we find in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, look at this. This is called the law of the Hebrew slave. So this is your fellow Jew, right? If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, men or women, same thing. If your brother is sold to you, that is sold into slavery for this period of time, he shall serve for how many years? 6 years. And on the seventh year, you shall set him free. Why 6 years? Because it's a picture of the 6 days that man will labor with sin. And on the seventh day is a picture of the millennial kingdom, right? So the Sabbath day, you had 6 days to work. And the Sabbath day was the day when all of the Lord's promises were finally realized. When everything became new, when there was no sin. It's a picture of freedom. So there's a lot that's happening here. But notice, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. This was not like the terrible stories that we hear about antebellum slavery. He says, when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. Oh, no. That man has worked for you, or that woman has worked for you. They have fulfilled the contract that they had with you to serve you, and you will not let them go away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock. Give him some animals. And out of your threshing floor, you've got to give him some wheat. And out of your wine press, you've got to give them some wine. You have to take care of that person. You can't send them out empty-handed. They've fulfilled their part of that agreement. You have to fulfill yours. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. The measure to which you've prospered is the measure to which you're to prosper the one who is leaving your employment. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You remember that other kind of slavery and how terrible it was. And the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command this to you this day. But, and this is what I think Paul's idea is, right? Maybe the slave is going to say, you know something, man, these last 6 years, these have been the best 6 years of my life. Working for you has been amazing. I love you. I feel like I'm a part of your family. I don't want to leave. I think this is what Paul has in mind. I don't want to leave. But if he says to you, I'm not going anywhere, because he loves you and your household, since he's well off with you, then you shall take an awl, a punch, little metal, little punch, and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. Now, that's a different kind of slavery that brings up such feelings of discomfort for us, isn't it? This is somebody who has been so well treated. I think this is where Paul was. I am the slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm proud. I'll jump on top of the table with my boots on and tell the world I belong to Jesus. I serve him. He is my master. I am his slave. This is what he's talking about. But do you know what's in this idea of a doulos? What's in this idea of being a slave? Do you know what's in it? And it's something that's missing many times from the essential day-by-day walk that we have to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete surrender. Complete surrender. Are you comfortable saying, I am the slave to Jesus Christ? Those are uncomfortable words to say. Are you comfortable saying them? God brings us to that place. Why? Because he wants to bring us to the place where we understand that we love our master so much we don't want to be away from him. We want to be with him. And so we surrender ourselves. This is a beautiful passage. When we read the Bible and we see a word like slave, we think about a modern context. That's not the context of Scripture. It's very different. And so Paul has great joy in knowing that he is a slave, a servant, a bondservant. He's proud of the fact that he belongs to the Lord. He puts this credential way ahead of his apostleship. And as I mentioned, the word order is very important in the Greek. So I think the question we have to ask ourselves, I want to meet the Lord in the morning. I want to have an appointment with him. I have a presentation to make tomorrow. Am I comfortable saying, Lord, I surrender everything? Are you the Lord's servant now? Are you his slave? Do you serve your master to the disregard of your own interests? That's what a doulos did. Do you merely fit him into your schedule wherever you can? Or is he the primary thing in your schedule? Is your will still very much your will? Or have you been swallowed up, like Paul says, in the will of your master? Is your obedience purposeful? Do you make it your aim to please the Lord? Do you balk at the idea of a doulos? Here's, I think, what Paul would say, John would say, all of the holy apostles and the Lord Jesus himself. If you balk at the idea of being a slave to Jesus, something in you has to die. Something in you has to die. When we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus down the road, he said, unless you do that, unless you pick up your cross and begin marching to the place of your death, you cannot. That's the word. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my follower. These are serious things. Now, I'm going to leave you with this. I have to add into this idea of this presentation a very famous passage. You all know it very well. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I made reference to it a little bit earlier, but just look at it quickly. I appeal to you. Paul is writing now to the Romans, same book as he was talking about this presentation. We're either going to present ourselves to what? To sin, our flesh, or we're going to present ourselves to God. If we present ourselves to sin, we are the slaves of that which we present ourselves to. If we present ourselves to God, we're the slave of that which we present ourselves to. But here's what he says. Now notice it, the emphasis again on the body. The body is the vehicle through which we serve the Lord. It's not enough to say, Lord, I love you. I'm serving you. It's not just saying it, but it's actually serving him. So here's what he says in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God that you present your what? Here's the offering. This word presentation is a picture of presenting an offering as a priest. You're a priest. I'm a priest. We became believer priests the moment we believed in Jesus. That means we had the right to represent ourselves, to present ourselves before God. So we're priests and we have priestly offerings. They're daily. What are they? Offering our body as a living sacrifice. Now notice it. Not as a dead thing. Not as a dead animal carcass that has no further use. But as a living thing that God can still use, offer your body as a living sacrifice, something that he can still use to accomplish his will in the darkness of this world. And then he goes on to say, which is your spiritual service. Help me with this. I have no idea why this translation reads like this. The word spiritual is nowhere in the text. The word translated, oh, and by the way, he says, this is holy and acceptable unto God. That word acceptable means pleasing. So, you know, it says we're always doing the things that please the Lord. Offering our body is the first thing. We do it every morning. And now watch this. Holy and acceptable, set apart and pleasing to the Lord, which is your spiritual service. Now, I don't understand. I just can't figure it out. What it says, I think the King James says, your reasonable service. The Greek word here is logikos. It's the word we get logic from. It's logical. In other words, listen, I'm begging. I appeal to you means I beg you. I beg you, brothers, based on the mercies that God has shown you, that you present your body, your physical body, as an offering to God, as a believer priest, as a living sacrifice that God can use, set apart, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your logical service. The word service here is religious service in the sense of a priest serving the Lord in the tabernacle. So this is a priestly word here, this word service. But when he says logical service, he's saying, listen, based on all that, it's completely logical that God would ask this of you. He died for you. He's given you new life. He's given you wonderful opportunities. He's given you blessings more than you can count. He's given you his precious Holy Spirit. He's always there for you 24/7. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want a meeting with you today. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I confess my sins to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he does. And we can go into this world and move through space and time carrying the message that God has given to us. But those things only happen in the purity of our heart when we've made a presentation in the morning before the Lord and we've said, Lord, my flesh wants control today. The devil wants control today. No. I'm presenting myself before you. So the name of the message this morning is Surrender in the Believer's Morning Presentation. Now, last thing I'm going to say. Did you take time to present yourself to anything this morning? Here's the danger. Rushing out of the house and doing nothing, the default position is the flesh. You have to purpose to welcome the Lord in. You have to purpose to have time with God to make can two walk together unless they're agreed to meet? You have to agree to meet. You have to ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you're aware of the fact that there is something supernatural and special that's happening. And when you do, you have to believe that what God said he's going to do. God is not a man that he should lie. God's going to tell the truth. God tells the truth. And if he says, confess your sins, ask me, and I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit. What does he do for us? He'll teach us supernaturally through his word. We'll be spirit-taught Christians. He will protect us from being deceived. And he will lead us and guide us into every aspect of the life that he wants us to live that day. And what's required of us? Surrender. Surrender. Lord, today, I'm your man. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I am going to be what you want me to be today. I want to reach people with the message of truth. And if we ask God to do that, he will do it because he is good. Amen. All right, so let's think about it that way. However, I know many of us wake up and we just open up our Bible, we do our devotional, but maybe think of it as a surrender. Purpose to think of it as a sacrifice. Purpose to think of presenting the members of our body to the Lord for his use that day. I promise you, it will change the way that you think about your entire day. Amen?